Our second scripture reading is from Romans chapter 8, verses 26 to 28 and 35 to 39. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know how to pray as we ought to pray, but that very Spirit intercedes with sighs too deep for words. And God, who searches the heart, knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. We know that all things work together for good for those who love God, who are called according to His purpose. Who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will hardship or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all day. We are accounted as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Holy wisdom, holy word. Good morning. So what is your image of God? At least in your subconscious mind, I'll bet you have one. I cannot imagine anyone identifying with God, whether a believer or a disbeliever, and having no concept whatsoever of what he or she believes in or disbelieves in and rejects. Somewhere in the subconscious is an image of God. The Old Testament gives us a few examples. There's towering cloud occasionally, the famous burning bush of Abraham, and then there's my favorite, the ceiling of the Sistine Chapel in the Vatican, the work of glorious artist, a beautiful picture. I love that scene of God creating Adam. Look closely at another head of God, also on the Sistine Chapel, and see what you read into the nature of God from an image of that sort. More judgmental, perhaps, than compassionate. Personally, I prefer the previous one. But bear in mind, the New Testament has only one clear statement without ambiguity or qualification. Christ, God is Spirit, said Jesus Christ in John chapter 4, 24. God is Spirit, and those who worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Now, I'm a little sorry he put the word Him in there, because spirit has no gender. Blame it on the translators. What is spirit? Look it up and you will find several meanings, most of them derived from the idea of essence, the removal of all impurities. I lived for a time next door to a liquor store. It was a substantial store, a substantial building. It had for years a big sign on the building: low in spirits, see us. Of course, I never went in the building. I often wondered why the church down the street didn't recognize the parody and put the same sign in front of the church. Had Pastor Cindy been in charge, they would have. Our spirit, our idea of spirit, cannot be counted, measured, weighed. It has no physical characteristics. Therefore, it cannot be precisely equal to a picture on the Sistine Chapel or any other picture. A spirit has no gender, it has no dimensions, it has no visible character to the eyes and ears. Therefore, any spirit that you may have in mind, any image of God you may have in mind, is neither right nor wrong. If it helps you, hang on to it. We're not here to knock anybody's image of God. My image of God has one firm foundational assumption to it. No true religion and no true science can conflict. The notion of religion versus science is anathema, totally unacceptable to me. So my personal image of God must satisfy that criteria. I tell you where I start, God is spirit. Where I end, I'm going to tell you that now, is that everything is connected to everything else, and God is the connection. Now, Pastor said, fill 15 minutes, so I'm going to try to bridge the gap between that beginning and that ending as best I can. I will say this. My image of God meets the criteria of being spiritual, and as far as I'm aware, in no conflict with science. If you perceive a conflict between science and religion, the reason is that you do not fully understand one or the other, or more likely both, which is my case. But you don't have to understand everything in order to use it. You don't know exactly how a car, perhaps, but you can drive it. You don't know exactly how an airplane works in detail, but you can fly in it. Most of what we see, we do not fully understand, but we put these things to our utility every day. The same is true of our image of God, whether we fully understand it or not. To tell you about my image of God, I need to stretch your imaginations just a little bit. We live mostly aware of things through our five senses, our perceptions. We think of things as big or as small compared to what we expect from our experience in life. We think of a small golf ball or a big basketball or a big moon or a small moon compared to the earth. We think of the earth as huge, 8,000 miles in diameter, until we think of Jupiter, which is bigger. And then we think of the solar system and the sun, 93 million miles away, begins to deal with distances that stretch our imagination. How far is 93 million miles compared to the circumference of the earth? It's a huge distance. Until you think of the galaxy with lots of suns in it, thousands of suns in it. And how far away are there? Well, the nearest one is something like 6 light years away. We begin to measure distances in light years. Light years? The speed of light is 186,000 miles a second. Multiply it by 60 and you got the light speed in a minute. Multiply it by 60 and you've got a number that's getting bigger and bigger, but it only accounts for an hour. Multiply it by 24 and you've got a day. Multiply that by 365 and you've got a light year. And the nearest star is about 6 light years away. That's a huge distance. But with the help of orbiting telescopes, they tell us the edge of the observable universe is 4.5 billion, that's billion with a B, light years away. Can you conceive of a distance like that? Can you relate to it in any way? What kind of God can create and manage something as vast as the universe? Stretch your minds a bit in the other direction. We learned as children, most of us, that everything is made up of molecules. Well, a molecule, that's a pretty small thing, isn't it? And then we learned that molecules are made up of atoms. Atoms must therefore be smaller than molecules. How big is an atom? Have you ever seen an atom? Has anyone ever seen an atom? Supposing you had a huge number, a huge basket full of atoms, and you set out to set them out in a line, one after the other, a straight line. Start at the steps of the chancel, and stretch it up the middle of the aisle. How far would it go? Third pew, sixth pew, out to the narthex, across the street to Lucky's? How long is a string of a huge number of atoms? Take the carbon atom, 27 protons in the nucleus. That's a mid-sized atom. Stretch it out in a line. 50,000 carbon atoms would extend in a line equal to the width of a human hair. Now that's science. We're dealing with very small things. But an atom has a nucleus, must be smaller than the atom. The nucleus has a proton, must be smaller than the nucleus. Carbon's got, what is it, 19, 20 of them? Something like that. Has anybody ever seen a proton? Of course not. They're now telling us that the proton is made up of quarks. Top quarks, bottom quarks, funny quarks, all kinds of quarks. Bosons. We've discovered the Higgs boson. Well, we didn't discover it. It was predicted mathematically, and we found it. Well, in a way we found it. They tell us it's there. What sort of a God can deal with the detail, the incremental detail of subatomic particles, and also deal with the expanse of the universe? What is your image of God? Does it stretch to cover that territory? Mine does, and I'll tell you about that. The well-known physicist, astrophysicist Neil deGrasse Tyson of New York's Hayden Planetarium famously said, "We are all made of stardust." Well, of course we are. Stars are made of the same elements that appear in the periodic table. We are made of the same elements in the periodic table. So is everything else that you see and touch and imagine. That may not be all there is. There's some things we haven't found yet. But everything we know about is made of the same elements. Dr. Tyson also said in an interview with Bill Moyers on television, if your God is limited to what science cannot explain, then you are faced with an ever-diminishing God. Now, logically, that makes sense, doesn't it? But Dr. Tyson, our God is not limited. In fact, our God is what science is trying to explain. Turn that around. The concept, turn it around. God is what our scientists are trying to explain. Now, up to this point, I've been talking about science. And give or take some human error, everything I've told you is fact in the opinion of scientists and educated people everywhere. I move now to something, I'm talking about my image of God. I move to something that is not based on science. It is a personal philosophy. I think it is plausible. To the best of my knowledge, it is not refuted or in contradiction with any science, nor, so far as I have found in my thinking thus far, does it conflict with the teachings of Jesus Christ. More work to be done on that. And of course, given 2,000 years and a different place, the teachings of Jesus Christ were directed to his compatriots in language that they might possibly understand. So some interpretation is required. My image. Everything that I've described to you in scientific terms consists of organized systems. The periodic table is structured according to the number of protons in the nucleus of each atom. Clearly a system. What makes those atoms cling together in interesting and useful combinations? There's a lot of hydrogen out there. There's a lot of oxygen out there. And some of the hydrogen and some of the oxygen comes together and gives us water. Why? How? The same can be said of other molecules. Everyone except hydrogen consists of multiple atoms. What organizes them and holds them together? There is a system of some kind which chemists are learning about, but which I do not understand. I barely passed chemistry. Physics is a little easier, and we try to understand those things. Engineers work with those relationships all the time without fully understanding them. At the larger scale, the solar system is a system. We call it that. But the moon-earth relationship is a system. It is predictable. It is consistent. Therefore, we know where the moon was and where it will be tomorrow. We know where Jupiter and Mars are relative to the Earth and the Sun because it is a system. It is organized. There is a galactic system that keeps the stars in place. There is a cosmic system that keeps the galaxies in place. There is an atomic system that keeps the atoms functioning the way they do. And there must be a quark system that places them too. Life as we live it, there's a traffic control system, there's an aircraft control system, there's a circulation system in the body, an aerobic system through our breathing, a nervous system that makes our muscles work, Everything we know and work with is part of a system. And there is no system that functions in total isolation from neighboring systems, some of which, it is a part. Systems work together, and they work more systems together, and my image of God is the ultimate system. Put all the systems you know about or can imagine in a basket. That's my image of God. Now, accept it or not as you choose, let me say a few things about how useful that image of God might be. I visualize my body, your body, my hand, my arms, my legs, my head. These are my possessions. They belong to me. Your body belongs to you. It is not you. Your body is run by your brain, this marvelous thing full of neurons, of which there are countless millions in a 1 millimeter square cube, filling the brain. The brain is yours. It is not you. Your brain and your body are mortal. They will die. They will disintegrate one way or another, and all of the material of which it is made will go back per the periodic table and be recycled into all of matter. You have a mind. That's where you live. You are your mind in my philosophy. Again, not backed up by science, but plausible. You are your mind. That's where you live. Your mind is spiritual. It is immortal. You are immortal. The mind is in constant contact with the overall system, God. Your brain is the residence of the ego. The motivation of the ego above all other considerations is survival. It also thinks highly of pleasure and other picky things, but it concentrates on survival. The mind, the brain with its ego cannot survive without help from the mind. Most of the work of the brain is subconscious. It runs the lungs, the heart, the muscles. If you decide in your free will to do something, the mind carries it out. It's in charge of operations. But the free will, the decision making of big decisions, is in the mind, up there, where there is contact with the system. All things that are characteristic of the system God are available to the mind at all times, no exceptions. But there's a catch. The attention span of the mind is finite. The attention span is finite. The ego places demands on the mind, and you have to respect some of those demands. Not all of them, perhaps. But to survive, you've got to pay attention to the ego, the brain. And the more attention you give to the demands of the ego, the less attention you have available to deal with God, the system. In my imagination, If the mind is a circle, there's a diaphragm across the middle of it, a flexible diagram. The ego pushes the boundary up. Praying pushes the boundary down. You control how much of your mind can give attention to God, the system, by praying. So how do you pray? Do you ask God for a black and white pinto pony? Do you ask God for that new car? If you're a child, do you ask the God for a new tricycle? Well, of course you do. But you don't, if you're thinking in terms of my image of God, you don't expect it to be delivered tomorrow morning. When it is the right thing for you to have, you may get it. All of this power is available to God, from God, but you have to ask for it. When we sing in the doxology, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," we're not saying that to please God. God doesn't need to be pleased. God does not answer prayers by analyzing the situation, your behavior, and deciding whether or not to answer the prayer. All of the blessings and power of God that are good for you, that you need, are there all the time. They've been put there already. What matters is your ability to receive. And when we say, "Praise God from whom all blessings flow," we are talking to ourselves. We're talking to our minds. Recognize and put yourself in receive mode. That's the bottom line. So, figuratively speaking, open the windows and the doors and go check the mailbox. And while you do that, remember always, Hemea pau ole ke aloha. Amen.